Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10. We're looking at the labors of the foolish. What a thing to be studying, you know, the labors of the foolish. I have struggled with a way to introduce this subject to you this morning. If you take your Bibles and turn to verse 15 of our text, it says there, the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them. He's talking about the lack of productivity of the fool, the lack of his ability, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. That phrase, know not how, knoweth not how to go to the city, is used in other places in the Old Testament scriptures by knowing not how to enter the city, various ways that that's spoken of. The point being that the most elementary things in life, they are just incapable of doing. And I could say properly, but the fact is they just can't do them. And it is the area of worldliness and foolishness and how utterly useless that activity is. And then the author expands that as he goes into verse 16 and says, "Woe unto thee, O land, when thy king is a child," the point being there, uneducated, uninstructed in wisdom. He could have said, "Woe unto thee when thy king is a fool, and thy princes eat in the morning." My wife is always encouraging me to eat a good breakfast. That's oatmeal, in case you don't understand. That's what a good breakfast is. And I'm just not interested in eating breakfast. I have breakfast with some men on Friday morning. It's more about chewing the fat with some guys I enjoy than it is eating breakfast. I eat breakfast just to be there with them. As I've gotten older, breakfast is not a favorite meal. I was so grateful to find this text of Scripture. My princes eat in the morning. That's not an attractive thing when your princes eat in the morning. So I was telling my wife, it's just not biblical to eat breakfast. That's not what this text is teaching at all. There's a contrast. Look in verse 17. "Blessed art thou, O land, when the king is a son of nobles," one who is instructed, one who knows wisdom, "and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness." The point is that there's some that live to eat and others that eat to live. Fools live to eat. And by extension, this refers to far more than fools, food. It refers to just living your life up in the events of life and the circumstances of life and the covetousness of life, rather than understanding the real principles that are important. Verse 18 goes on to say, "By much slothfulness the building decayeth." The point being, the former verses have instructed us about the imperativeness of wisdom, of building wisely and not laboring as a fool. And by slothfulness and idleness, everything will be just ruined. It will be decayed. It's very similar to that first verse where it says, "A little foolishness is like flies in the ointment of the apothecary and causes it to stink. And so a little foolishness in the life of a wise man will cause it to deteriorate." And it is required that we be alert and careful so that our lives are not overtaken by foolishness and all that we do just comes to nothing and drops down as a house that is not maintained. So our point today is to talk about the labors of the foolish, the labors of the worldly, the labors of those who are given to vanity alone. In this context, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 would be very appropriate. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And so when we begin to mix or blend foolishness with righteousness, the end is death. And I think that that's very important for us to understand today, because we live in a world that is selective about wisdom. There are some things that we choose to accept and honor with our lives, while there's other things that we openly reject and think that I can, what's the word I'm looking for? Neglect these areas and I can scrimp in this place and it won't hurt me. And that's just not true. Got a situation going on in our bathroom sink that just, there's a couple things. Hey, aren't you glad you got to come here today and learn about my bathroom sink? Some issues that just drive me nuts. One of them I think I got fixed. There was a bacteria that was growing in that pipe that we couldn't stop. Just couldn't stop. It was crazy. And it was not attractive. And in a period of 3 months, it would just, that bacteria would grow and just close the pipe off. And I tried all kinds of stuff. Finally, I think I got it cured. I won't go into all of that. But there's another thing going on. Cheap appliances drive me nuts. And you gotta, to save, you might spend, I don't know, what's a sink cost today, something like that? Probably $50, $60, something like that, at least that. And, and to save 15 cents or even $5, rather than put in real brass in there, they'll choose something that's cheaper and plate it. And the metal part that forms the drain and that, that attaches the sink to the drain pipe, they put some plated material in there that is just plain steel. The plating has worn off down inside there someplace, and it just continues to rust. You can't stop it. I got some of this good CLR, I scrubbed it good first with Comet, and then I closed the sink off and I poured a bunch of CLR in there, and then I got the scrub brush after it sat there about 2 hours and I scrubbed it, But down in the crevice, you could still see a little red. Now, this was only about 6 days ago and the rust has already taken over again. Just because the manufacturer scraped, got by cheap. A lot of us are doing that in this life today. We follow the Word of God to the point that we like it, but when it begins to cost too much, we substitute inferior building materials. We are selective in the matter of wisdom. And it will always corrode. Our lives will always corrode if we don't follow wisdom completely. And so when Solomon brings this to our attention about the vanity of the labors of a fool and how they are ultimately useless and more than that, destructive, it is important for us to understand that. And let me also say in reference to this, that there is a clear, solid rock foundation upon which wisdom must be built. Apart from an understanding of the grace of God and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and a commitment to that, our lives, no matter how great we build and how much success we have, will ultimately crumble and hell will be our eternal domain. So as we talk about wisdom and principles of wisdom, and we're going to do that today, and we're going to look at things like Proverbs chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 1 and look at principles of wisdom, please understand, unless you start out on the solid foundation of understanding and accepting your own personal sin and realizing that only by the grace of God and by the redemptive work can we be washed and cleansed and eternally secured, unless we build on that foundation, all other wisdom is utterly useless to us. We must begin on that foundation of the conversion of the soul. And so I ask you this morning, have you personally understood your own need for Jesus Christ? Have you understood your own wickedness and your lost condition? And have you understood that the only way that you can be saved is by the mercy and grace of God as it was exhibited in the person of Christ and accomplished in His work? That's the only way that you can be saved. And it is upon that foundation that we begin to build. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word today. And we pray that as we study it together, that your Spirit would instruct us and teach us, that we might understand more than an obligation, it is a privilege to live like the people of God. It is a privilege to walk in wisdom. It is a privilege to build with materials that surpass all other materials. Grant us, Father, the faith to see, understand, and believe that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wrong-headedness is rooted in ignorance and wrong assumptions. And there's so very much of that today. I want you to know that the Bible is our only authoritative revelation about man. Whatever else you may think this world is about, it's about man. Man was created in the image of God and was created for God. And the only way that mankind can secure himself in this world, can prosper in this world, and the only way that mankind can ever be what they were ever intended to be is as they follow the Word of God. The authoritative revelation of the Word of God. Anything else will crumble and fall. And the illustrations of that are so numerous. I'd like to show you just one thing today. In contrast, the Russian experiment in atheistic socialism. Here we have a nation under Stalin who determined that they were going to build their nation in disrespect of all that is true about God. They were going to build a country that was not only without God, but antagonistic toward God. Atheistic socialism. And in our own lifetime, we have seen that nation crumble. When I was a boy, I remembered seeing on television Khrushchev taking his shoe off, beating on the table in the UN saying, "We will bury you." And I remember clearly, not all that long ago, President Ronald Reagan standing at the wall in Berlin and saying, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." We have the contrast in our own lifetime of Americanism and socialism, atheistic socialism and Americanism. The U.S. experiment was theistic free enterprise. Do whatever this world may attempt to do, to try in its own revisionist way to change the very foundation of what America is. The reality is that we were built upon a respect for God. It is yet stamped plainly on our coins, "In God we trust." And that is the characteristic of the mind of our nation as it was built. It was an interesting experiment. In a sense, it is unmanaged commercialism. It is a people that are morally managed by what Roger Williams brought to our nation as free religion. Understanding that a nation is undergirded by its basic ethic, and that ethic is developed by the preaching of the gospel, that men are addressed to on the basis of their own conscience to turn to God. And that foundation of godliness is the thing that secured our nation. And there are so few that understand or respect that reality. I have to admit that I was a little graveled with the exportation of capitalism and democracy, as though it was capitalism and democracy that made our nation great. Folks, there's not a solitary thing wrong with socialism if it could be properly administrated. It'll work. And it will work under the hand of our Savior in the coming millennium. It is not democracy that made us great. It is Christianity that made us great. Democracy without the root of Christianity will fall. It'll be mob rule. It won't work. And as I saw our leaders in the last 10 to 15 years exporting democracy as though it was the answer to the greatness of America, exporting education as though it was the answer to the greatness of America, is utter ignorance and denial of the reality that America was built upon a Christian ethic. Simple history will teach you that when it came time to lay the foundation of America in the late 1700s, God preceded that era with what we know as the Great Awakening. When God sent men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield to our shores preaching the gospel, and God blessed it, and thousands upon thousands and millions were converted to Jesus Christ, and the conversion of their soul and the growing ethic of biblical Christianity laid the foundation upon which our forefathers wrote the Constitution of the United States of America. And that is what made us what we are. That is why what we are, what we are. Because the labors of wisdom will prosper, but the labors of a fool will corrupt. It is a simple illustration. The whole dissatisfaction with America is the reality of its theistic root. You wonder why the world hates us? Because they know and acknowledge something that in America we're no longer willing to acknowledge. That we are theistic at the very root. And that is a theisticness that was dominated by Christianity. It is undeniable. Let the revisionists do what they may. Roger Williams came in preaching not freedom from religion, but the freedom of religion. That our nation is a place where religion can be freely propagated without the incursion of the state. God saw fit to bless that. It is Roger Williams who is the architect of religious freedom, and it has made all the difference in America. And I will not be shy or negligent to remind us that Roger Williams is the father of the Baptist movement in America. We have nothing to shy away from as committed Baptist people. They are the convictions upon which our nation became what it was. America was built upon a people who freely came to a biblically driven ethic. Did they all come? No, I'm not beginning to suggest that. But our nation was dominated by that. And I think that a point can be made to suggest that the godless and idolatrous nations on earth have prospered only to the degree that they have borrowed ethics from the West. The point of our author is this in verse 15, the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them because they knoweth not how to go to the city. A fool, the godless, does not know how to go to the city. Their labors are wearisome. They're unproductive. And what a shame it is that America is doing all it can to shake itself free of the very dynamic that caused its blessed growth and development. It reminds me of what we hear in the Gospels as those Pharisees and Sadducees shook their fist and said, "We'll not have this man to reign over us." And so our nation today shakes its fist and says, "We'll not have God to reign over us." And it's worked its way so deeply into our society. Solomon says that the fool does not know how to go to or enter into the city. Name your worthy objective. Fool doesn't know how to establish a home. A fool doesn't know how to direct his own life. A fool doesn't know how to build a church. They can't do it. Go with me to the book of Psalms, the 127th Psalm. Portion of scripture that we look to occasionally. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Put whatever you want there for the house, except the Lord build the life, the individual. Except the Lord build the nation. Except the Lord build the church, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and set up late and eat the bread of painful sorrows, for so the Lord giveth to his beloved sleep. It is not that those who love and trust God are inactive, but rather that they are active upon his principles. That's the point of that text. It is not that we do nothing, but it is rather that we build upon the principles of his word. That is what we do. Now in verse 16 and 17 of our text it says, "Woe unto thee, O land, when thy king is a child or a fool, or one who does not know and honor God, and thy princes eat in the morning, they are dominated by their own covetous desires. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness." Two main objectives that I want to reach today. Number one, good things are built by wisdom. And the second thing is, good things are destroyed by foolishness. A fool can build a house, but he cannot build a home. Fools can construct a sanctuary, but they cannot build a church. Fools can build a land, but they cannot build a nation of strength and integrity. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. We'll spend some time in Proverbs today. Proverbs chapter 3. Now we're going to start late in this third chapter. We'll come back to the early part of it later. Verse 19. The Lord, by wisdom, hath founded the earth. I want you to understand that wisdom is an identifiable principle and standard. The Lord by wisdom hath builded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. God has established this earth upon wisdom. Go with me to the 24th chapter of Proverbs. Verse 3 and 4. Through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Let me see if I can illustrate this to you. Today, those who build, like Jason, Ed does some of that stuff. He's a builder and that kind of thing. They know something about plumb and square. You cannot build a lasting edifice today and avoid the doctrine of plumb and square. You must be given to that reality because it relates to the physical laws of our universe. I was building a garage back in Wisconsin when we lived there, and one of our deacons taught industrial arts at the local school, and he was talking to me about how important it was for the foundation of that garage to be absolutely square. You know what? I listened to him. That's the first thing that's amazing in all of this. And I got these nice forms for it, you know, that the city loaned me, that they laid out and did sidewalks with and stuff like that. Steel forms, you know, with concrete, with steel pegs and stuff. They're real easy to set up. And I said, Tom, you know, my garage is 24 by 28. I said, that's pretty big, you know. My little carpenter's square. I can't really square. How do I know it's square? He says, 3, 4, 5. Art knows what 3, 4, 5 is. That's the hypotenuse of a right triangle. And you can figure out just exactly what square is when you take these two contrasting ends and measure that according to the length of these other two. You know, that the hypotenuse of that right triangle has to be what it is. And so I laid out two sides, and I thought that's perfectly square. But to figure the hypotenuse of the right triangle, you got to be able to do square root. Remember doing square root in high school? It's the futility of experimentation to try to find a square root. So I had a neighbor who's a school teacher, and he had a calculator that did square roots. Is a square root the sum of the hypotenuse equals the sum of the square root of the two sides? Something like that. Anyway, so I got all that. This was before the internet, you know, and Google and all that kind of stuff. But I just knew the people to call. I got, and I measured that, and I got that building within a quarter of an inch, right, on the hypotenuse. And I called Tom. I said, "Is a quarter of an inch close enough?" He says, "That'll be great." And so I had it set out there, and I hired somebody to come in and pour the concrete, and they poured the concrete, and I knew, it's square. And then Tom said to me, he says, you know what you ought to do? You ought to put a stub wall of concrete blocks around that and set your building up on those concrete blocks. He says, you'll always be glad you did that. It'll keep your sill plate out of the moisture and that kind of stuff. So I went out and I got a bunch of concrete blocks and I thought, well, now, I know that masons string a line. But this thing is perfectly square and I'm only laying one course of concrete blocks. I probably don't need to put a line out there. And I just started laying those concrete blocks. I had the mortar and I laid those blocks and I got them all done. And when I got done with the first side, I remember it was on the south side, I got down and looked at it. It just looked like a snake. I had to tear them all off, put a string down there, and follow the string. What am I saying to you? Folks, we need to set a plumb line and a string on our lives and follow the Word of God completely. My father-in-law, some of you know him, H.L. and Abnett, after I got the foundation laid and all of that put on there, he came to help me build the garage. And so we built all the walls and put them up, you know, and we got the trusses all on, and we're going to put the sheeting on the roof. And I remember saying to me, he says, now we'll find out if the building is square. Because if it wasn't square, the sheeting wouldn't fit on right. By lunch, we had it sheeted, and it was perfect. It was just perfect because the foundation was perfect. I want to ask you, are you building according to the absolute standards of God's Word? Are you setting that plumb line in that square? And are you following it absolutely? Wisdom means you understand the rules and always work within the parameter of the rules. The book of Proverbs is a list of engineering standards for our lives. You need to know this. My Sunday school teacher, when I was in high school, challenged us to memorize the third chapter of the book of Proverbs. I've always been given to competition. And I memorized it. The first 18 verses. That's what the challenge was. And I'm so grateful for that. It's the engineering standards for our lives. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health unto thy navel, and marrow unto thy bones. Folks, we have been clearly given the standards of God's Word that are wise and upon which we must build our lives. After I got done building my garage, we used to take about a week's vacation every year and go to my parents in Wisconsin. And I was always looking for something to do while we were there in Ladysmith. And my brother was building a barn. He was busy. He was a businessman. He owned and ran the True Value Hardware store in Ladysmith, Wisconsin. And he had started building a little barn out there, and he had the foundation in and the concrete poured, and he had a stub wall that was about 4 foot high. And I said, hey, Steve, mind if I go out there and help you? You got your materials. Maybe I can get that put together for you while I'm here. So I went out there, and I started building the stub wall and putting it on there. And I got those walls up there, and I connected. And I got the level out to plumb them. You couldn't plumb them. If it was plumb, it wasn't square. And if it was square, it wasn't plumb. He didn't have it. This is my brother. And I can record this message. It can be sent to him. He lives a little loose on some of the building standards. He didn't make it square. And you know what? There wasn't a thing you could do about it. There wasn't a thing you could do about it. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you building your life on the solid foundation of the gospel, and are you using the right building materials? Whether it's your personal life, your home, or your church, or our nation, there is only one way it can be built. Good things are built upon wisdom. Secondly, I want you to notice that good things are ruined by foolishness or worldliness. Our text tells us, "Woe unto the land when your king is a child, and your princes eat in the morning, and they're worldly." I'd like to go back to Khrushchev. Remember when he beat on the desk there in the UN and said, "We will bury you." I can't speak for the truth of this. This has been a theory. It was popularized back in the 60s. That the origin of rock music was motivated out of the communist countries to bring destruction upon the West. And historically, we may find out that that was true, because rock music was not permitted in Russia. There was a man back in the 60s who wrote the book Rhythm, Riots, and Revolutions. And he predicted that rock music would be the death of our nation. Now I ask you, did rock music come in with all its pollutions? No. It came in with some very attractive guys like Elvis Presley and some of these, and in its very mild form. But look where it has come to today. And I ask you this, what has happened to most rock musicians? It has not built solid lives at all. Rock music is very appealing to the flesh. But there is evidence to suggest it was used to destroy our nation. I ask you, can America fall from within? I don't think America is going to fall because of the encroachment of its enemies from the outside. I think it'll just deteriorate from the inside. I ask you, are our princes, the leaders of our land, are they worldly and foolish? I just got done reviewing a book about the Congress of the United States. And I say reviewing it because it was too disturbing to read. The immorality that characterizes Capitol Hill would appall you. We've seen just a few things of it. Remember the post office thing and the Congress bank thing? Would it appall you to understand that most all of our representatives have had multiple sexual relationships in their office at Congress? Would it appall you to know that most of them are abusers of alcohol? This is not a Democrat-Republican thing, folks. It is the leaders of our nation. They are foolish, wicked men, given to covetousness, driven by bribes. It's over, folks. save God does something wonderful in our nation through the lives of His own people. A little folly wrecks everything. And I would say to you, in a sense, we're looking at a little folly. For yet we have so many people like you in America who are driven by good, sound principles, who are given to a solid view of God and salvation, and are given to working hard and being careful. But folks, our leaders are not people like that. They are hypocrites. They are liars. They are given to bribes. I'm not suggesting they're all that way. Don't misunderstand me. But how can a man like Barney Frank continue in the Congress of the United States if the majority were men of integrity? They wouldn't permit that. They fear their own lives being exposed. The pot can't call the kettle black. I ask you this, how much folly will it take to ruin our churches? How much folly can we accept in our churches before we finally say, oh, whoa, that's enough, we aren't going to go any further? We all noticed what was in last Sunday's paper, where Calvary Lutheran Church, and I wrote their pastor a letter and congratulated them for the stand they took on the Word of God. But do you understand how far the Evangelical Church of America went in order to get to the place that they would begin to suggest and promote such foolishness? How much was overlooked? Do you think that it's good, sound, evangelical people committed to the Scriptures that are leading that group to suggest and accept such things? No, this thing deteriorated long ago. And now it is becoming obvious. That's exactly what we learn in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. A fool's way will become apparent. That is one reason why I, as a pastor, believe we need to be vigilant at all times about our church here at Bethel, about our fellowship of churches and those kind of things. We need to stop error at its source, not its fruit. Now, go back with me. Oh, our time is just absolutely gone. Just go back with me just a moment to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Verse 18, by much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of hands the house droppeth through. What is our author saying to us? Watch! Watch ye! Be firm in the faith! Stand strong! The price of stability and security is unending vigilance. Remember what Christ said to Peter? Christ, having the advantage of being omniscient, knew that Peter was only hours away from one of the greatest temptations he would ever face that would bring into his life such utter despair. And he said to Peter, watch and pray. Oh, how we ought to be watchful in these days. Slothfulness and idleness are twins. It is careless disregard. May I paint a few little pictures to you and then I'll let you go. Parents that paint their homes and seal their driveways while their children are consumed by computer games, worldly music, worldly friends, and bad TV are fools. Hey, we're so careful about keeping the car clean, keeping the oil changed. And we say, well, I got to do that because, you know, my house, it's corruptible. And if I don't keep it maintained, I'll lose my investment. My car, it's corruptible. And if I don't keep the oil changed and keep it greased and keep it maintained, I'll lose my investment. Let me tell you, you're losing something far greater than that every day. You are losing the lives and hearts and souls of your children because you are slothful in their social environment and not careful about the things that they are doing. We understand that our properties are corrupt at the very core, need cautious and careful maintenance. Let me tell you, folks, your children are also corruptible at their very core. Your kids aren't basically good. Your kids are basically evil, just like Adam, just like Eve, just like you. And only through watchful, careful management can we care for our children. Apart from careful maintenance and God's intervention, they will self-destruct. The natural elements will do it. The standards of God's Word are the engineering principles of strength, stability, security, safety, and blessed happiness. You will ignore them only to your own personal loss. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh in the counsel of the ungodly, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Solomon warns us about the labors of foolishness, the labor of worldliness, the labor of vanity. It will corrode and destroy our nation. It will corrode and destroy our homes, and it will corrode and destroy our churches, and it will corrode and destroy our lives. Blessed be God who has given us the engineering principles of righteousness in his word, that we might build lives that will stand by his grace and for his glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that we as a people will be wholly given to it. Grant that we might be alert and watchful and careful in these days. Grant, Father, that we might not allow the encroachment of these corrupting influences into our lives, into our homes, into our churches. And in a very special way today, I pray, Lord, preserve our nation. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I built that garage, I was kind of short of money. And I had to be real careful about getting good bids on the parts and the materials and all that kind of stuff. And I know I shorted on some of that stuff, and the present owner of the property is going to find it out in another year or two probably. Aren't you glad that you don't have any financial problems when it comes to using the best materials to build your life? God's given you the best. Build upon and build with the best.